Exodus chapter 21, reading the first 27 verses. Hear now the word of God. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, to the doorpost, and the master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And if a man sells his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out, as the men servants do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him with guile, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his servant or his maidservant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposeth on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any lasting harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man strikes the eye of his servant or the eye of his maidservant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out his servant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. Now, my friends, tonight we're dealing specifically, as our text, with chapter 21 of Exodus, verse 1. Now, these are the judgments which you shall set before them. With this theme, God gave civil law to ancient Israel. God gave civil law to ancient Israel. Now, you know, law is important and necessary for the governing of anything. This is true if we look at the government today, state government, local government, national government. It's true for the home. I mean, just think, when nobody's in charge in the home, it is absolute chaos, right? Or what about school? Some of us have been school teachers. What about school? You got to lay down the law. No electronic devices in the classroom is one of my laws, but other than for recording. That's one of my laws, and I try to enforce it. Okay? What about clubs and societies, associations? Why? If you didn't have laws, you wouldn't know how to conduct business. Sports and games. Just think of how complicated the rules are of American football. My wife still hasn't figured it out. But anyway, yeah, what is a one-point safety? But anyway, in any case, sports and games, okay? Even though the kingdom of heaven. So law is important and necessary for the governing of anything. And there are three types of the law of God: moral, ceremonial, and civil. The moral law, well, we had in our catechism, one of our catechism questions this afternoon, in terms of where the moral law is summarily comprehended, it's in the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. Deca means ten, log means word, logos. And so the ten words of God, the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, that Decalogue sums up everything you need to know, summarily comprehends the moral law. And of course, that moral law, as we considered several weeks ago, is forever binding. It is universal. There is not one place on this earth, there is not one time period, one era, where the law is not binding, and there is no one who is not subject to that law. And so it is universal. It is forever binding, the moral law. Then the ceremonial law, which we also considered for a couple of weeks, which, of course, has to do with the sacrificial system. All of those animals that were sacrificed year after year, day after day, the priests of the Old Testament sacrificing those animals. And so the sacrificial system. Well, of course, that law, that ceremonial law, as we noted, has been totally abrogated. It has been totally abolished. It has been totally and completely done away with, because there is no more sacrifice for sin, because Christ has offered his once-for-all sacrifice. But the ceremonial law. And then thirdly, the civil law. The civil law, which deals with society, how we live in society, including criminal law. And so the civil laws we find here, what you find in the Old Testament, like what we read in Exodus 21, what we read in Deuteronomy as well, and we'll be looking at other places, that civil law is a body of what we call case laws. Case laws. In other words, examples and applications of the moral law. And so even though, as we will see in a couple of weeks' time, that even though these particular case laws were given particularly to ancient Israel, and so you don't take these case laws as a body and just plop them into 2018 state of Georgia or United States of America. Nevertheless, the principles that are illustrated by these case laws still apply. The general equity, if you will. And so you have then these case laws which illustrate what it means for the moral law of God to be applied to civil society. Well, that is the background then. Let us look at the context and the text here of Exodus 21, verse 1. Well, where are we in terms of redemptive history? Well, we are immediately after the giving of the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments, chapter 20 of Exodus. God gives the moral law, the Ten Commandments, and you'll notice in verse 18, right after the giving of that law, "Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." God is getting their attention. God is saying, this is my law. This is the moral law. I'm laying down the law. I'm enunciating the moral law in these 10 words, in these 10 commandments. And so we see then this moral law that has been given with all of this dramatic manifestation. But then right after that, you have law regarding false gods and also law with regard to the altar. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver, gods of gold. Verse 23, you shall not make for yourselves. Verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and so forth. So that's the context then in terms of this particular verse. And now we come to the verse itself, where God says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. Now the word for judgments is an interesting word. In the Hebrew, the word is mishpat. Mishpat. The Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia suggests or indicates that this word mishpat is a dynamic right doing. Okay, so let's break that down a minute. Dynamic, now you know what dynamite is, got power behind it, dynamite, power, activity. And so it's a dynamic, there's movement here, there is power here, it's a dynamic, there's energy here, it's a dynamic doing what is right. It is dynamic right doing. In other words, actually putting into effect that which is right. But of course, in order to put into effect what is right, you have to be able to distinguish between the right and the wrong. You have to be able to distinguish between those two. But that's what God is saying here. These are my judgments. These are the things that should be done. These are the, if you want to do what is right, this is what you should do. Now, there are other terms that God uses in terms of these laws. The word law or laws, Torah, statutes, and ordinances. Laws, statutes, and ordinances. But also, as we see here, the judgments, which implies that dynamic, that powerful movement, that powerful, energetic aspect of doing what is right. Now, these are the things then that Moses was to set before the children of Israel. Well, let's look now at the legislation. Let's look at some of these laws. First of all, as we look at Exodus 21 and 22. So starting in chapter 21, verse 2 through verse 11, we see laws regarding slavery. Now, this is a form of slavery here. It's indentured servitude. It's for a period of time, but nevertheless, it is a form of slavery. And so there are laws as to how a person who is in slavery, how he is to behave and also how the master is to behave towards him. Then look at verses 12 through 27. Which we also read, laws with regard to violence. Notice verse 12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Okay? But verse 13, but if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. So in other words, just because someone kills somebody else doesn't mean you put the person to death. What do? You have to investigate. You have to see, well, was it because he hated this person? Is it because he acted with hatred in his heart, with malice of forethought, or was it an accident? And so if it's an accident, then you don't put the person to death, but you allow him to flee to one of the cities of refuge. And we'll see more of that in terms of Deuteronomy as well. Notice verses 18 and 19. If men contend with each other, one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, he does not die, but is confined to his bed. If he rises again and walks about outside with a staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. he shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Isn't that interesting? So you don't kill him, but you do impose an economic sanction. You do fine him, if you will, so that he has the responsibility of, because of the loss of time and the need to recover. It's kind of like if you have an accident with an automobile. Sort of the same principle, right? Nothing like that, but you know, it's an accident, so you don't imprison the person, but nevertheless you expect that the person or his insurance company is going to pay.
Amen.
Okay? Notice verses 22 through 25. This has to do with two men fighting, and so we've got a brawl going on here, and there's a pregnant woman, she's with child, and as a result of getting struck or whatever, she gives birth prematurely, yet no lasting harm follows. He shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him. He shall pay as the judges determine. So, in other words, the very fact of having a premature birth results in a fine. But if any lasting harm follows, then you shall give life for life if it kills the child or the woman. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and so forth. This, of course, informs us in terms of abortion, does it not?
Oh, yes.
Amen.
Right? Now, look also then at, look also at verses 26, 27. If a man strikes the eye of his servant, the eye of his maid servant destroys it. He shall let him go free for the sake of his eye, or the same thing with his servant's or maid servant's tooth. And then as we come into chapter 22, verses 28 through 36 in chapter 21. Let's not skip over those. There are laws regarding animal control. Isn't that interesting? If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and so forth. And so there are laws with regard to animal control. Same with a man, verse 33, man opens a pit. If a man digs a pit, does not cover it, an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to their owner, but the dead beast shall be his, and so forth. Okay? Animal control laws. Look at verses 1 through 15 of chapter 22. This has to do with laws with regard to property, theft, or loss. Again, there wasn't this idea of imprisonment of people, sending people to prison in the Old Testament, but rather was the idea that if you stole something, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to give it back and then also add something to it. So there was an economic punishment, if you will, in terms of this. So laws regarding property, theft, and loss. Verses 16 and 17, law regarding a man having sexual relations with a virgin not engaged. Verse 18, law regarding executing a sorceress, or we might say a witch. Verse 19, law regarding capital punishment for bestiality. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 9, laws that prescribe justice for all. Justice for all. Notice verse 6. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. So just because someone has more money, you don't say, oh, well, I'm going to rule in his favor. Matter of fact, verse 8 says, you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger. For you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So not only is there to be justice, whether rich or poor, but there should also be justice, whether a citizen or a sojourner, a citizen or a stranger. So there's to be universal justice, justice for all. And then we come into Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. There are laws with regard to governing kings. What is a king supposed to do? Well, one thing is not to multiply horses. He's not to multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. He's not supposed to get rich as a result of this. But more than that, when he sits on the throne, he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Isn't that interesting? He's supposed to write it down for himself so that he owns it for himself and so that he has that copy with him at all times, governing him. Chapter 19, there are verses 1 through 13, the laws with regard to the cities of refuge. We talked about that a few moments ago. So you kill somebody, you flee to a city of refuge. And the judges in that city then investigate, say, well, no, you really did hate this person. You really did intend to kill this person, therefore you need to be put to death. On the other hand, it was an accident, and therefore we're going to allow you to stay in the city of refuge. Verse 14. Notice property boundaries with regard to an inheritance. You'll not remove your property's, your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, and your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Those of us that know something about property, we know that there are many times these little stakes in the ground, right? Little iron stakes marking out the property line. Sometimes people have to look very carefully for those. But the point is, you don't go out at night and move them, right? You don't do that, okay? That's one of the judgments, one of the mishpats here, okay? Look at verses 15 through 21, law regarding witnesses. Suppose someone, by the way, this has been in our society, has it not? Where someone has accused someone falsely of rape, right? Well, that person who makes the false accusation should be punished, but in today's society, it's a slight punishment. What is the punishment according to the Bible? Whatever that person was testifying falsely about, that individual should be subject to the same penalty. That's what that's indicated at the end of Deuteronomy 19. There are laws with regard to warfare. Deuteronomy chapter 20. How do you make war? Laws of war, believe it or not. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. Law regarding an unsolved murder. You didn't know they had CSI back 3,500 years ago. A law concerning an unsolved murder. Isn't that interesting? There's also, by the way, you find not only the civil law, but also the ceremonial law then. Same with the cities of refuge. These things often intertwine. That's what you find here. So someone is discovered murdered out in the country. They measure to the closest city, and the elders of that city kill a heifer and confess over it. We do not know what happened. We do not know who. Our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. It's a law with regard to an unsolved murder. Chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, verses 10 through 14, law regarding female captives that are captured in war. Verses 15 through 17, law regarding firstborn inheritance rights. Verses 18 through 21, law regarding a rebellious son. We had this in Exodus 21 as well. In terms of a son, or by extension could be a daughter, of course, who will not obey. What do you do according to biblical justice? According to this law, at least. Law regarding capital punishment, verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he is put to death, you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree. You shall surely bury him that day. And so on. Then you come into chapter 22, law regarding lost items. Law regarding lost items. What do? You just say, well, finders keepers, losers weepers. No, that's not what the Bible says. Law regarding lost items. Chapter 22, verse 5. Law regarding cross-dressing. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Verse 8, law regarding protection against accidents at home. When you build a new house, then you shall make a parapet for your roof, a way of guarding against someone falling over. The roofs back there, of course, would be flat, so you go up on top of the roof. They're not like we usually have with houses today, where you wouldn't climb on the roof usually. But they were flat, and so you want to make sure there's a fence of some sort. There's a wall there of some sort, so that no one falls over. So there's concern with regard to protecting against accidents at home. Chapter 22, verses 13 through 30, laws regarding sexual morality. Chapter 23, verses 9 through 14, laws regarding hygiene, health. There are health laws in terms of the civil law. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 23. 19 and 20, laws regarding usury. That's a funny word, isn't it? U-S-U-R-Y, usury. We don't use that very often, but usury. Laws with regard to interest, charging interest. And then chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, law regarding divorce. Chapter 25, verses 1 through 3, law regarding punishment in a dispute between men. Chapter 25, verse 4, law regarding not muzzling an ox. Again, treating your beast of burden, not with cruelty, but mercifully, not muzzling the ox. Chapter 25, 5 through 10, law regarding marriage duty of a surviving brother. Chapter 25, 11 and 12, the law regarding a fight between men and a wife as she tries to defend her husband and doesn't act appropriately. And then finally, chapter 25, verses 13 through 16, laws regarding just weights and measures. Well, that's quite a list. That's quite a list. And that's, I mean, we could have gone, there are other examples. This is, it's not exactly the official code of Georgia, but nevertheless, it's quite a list that we have here, isn't it? Does it surprise you, maybe, that you have all these laws? Well, let me make two observations and then two points of application, okay? Number one, by way of observation, God is concerned with justice and fairness and equity. Equal. God, you know the scales of justice, right? The scales, you have scales, right? God is concerned with justice and fairness and equity. You remember how Abraham, in pleading for Sodom, Genesis 18, verse 25 says, "Shall not the God of all the earth do right?" Well, yes, he shall do right. He is the God of justice. That's part of who God is, as we know from our catechism, do we not? And he ordained, God ordained, that there would be one law for citizen and stranger alike. So God is concerned with justice and fairness and equity. But secondly, by way of observation, listen carefully. God defines what constitutes justice and fairness and equity. This is God's world, and he gets to define how it should operate. And therefore, we must submit to his directions. And indeed, we dare not, we may not, charge God's law with being unjust. You see, modern men and women looking at this, at these provisions, would say, "Well, I don't think that's right. I don't think that's fair." If you say that, you are attacking God, and you are charging him with being unfair and unjust. We may not charge God's law with being unjust. God defines what constitutes justice and fairness and equity. And the two points of application tonight are this. First of all, do not despise God's law or think that you are superior to it. Do not despise God's law or think that you are superior to it. You must submit to God's wisdom and will. You must conform your thinking to His thinking. And so do not despise God's law. Don't put yourself in the place of God and judge Him. No, my friends, He judges us. And secondly, remember that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, some of us have been in the classroom. When you hear that word, well, some of us have been teachers in the classroom. All of us have been in the classroom. And so when you hear that word schoolmaster, what do you think of? You think of Anne of Green Gables, right? You think of a early 20th century, you know, the, right, the blackboard and the, right, the one who's perhaps using the board of education, okay, in terms of instruction, okay. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law is there in order to point us to our need for Christ. And what I would suggest is that this principle of the law being our schoolmaster, training us, tutoring us to bring us to Christ, this is true of the moral law and the ceremonial law and the civil law. The moral law points out our sin. We read the Ten Commandments. We know we're guilty. How can we be right with a righteous and holy God? We are guilty. We need a Savior. The moral law points out our sin. The ceremonial law instructs us by pointing us to the sacrifice for sin. And the civil law reminds us of our daily and societal shortcomings, realizing that in not just in our deeds, but in our words and in our thoughts, we fail all the time. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to point to our need for Christ. And my friends, that is at least one of the reasons, among others, that God gave civil law to ancient Israel. And if you go out tonight from this place and you haven't been reconciled to God, if you haven't allowed that law to tutor you, to train you, to be the schoolmaster, to bring you to Christ, then you will remain in a lost position. May God give us the grace to hear the law, the thunderings of the law, but also the promise of grace. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And, O great God, be pleased to instruct us through thy law, moral, ceremonial, and civil. Be pleased, O God, to enable this law to tutor us and to bring us to Christ, to show us the need for Christ. And may that be true of everyone here, Lord. Thou dost know the heart of everyone. Do it, O God. We pray for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. In closing, please turn to Psalm 119, Selection T. Psalm 119, Selection T. This, of course, is a celebration of the law. I cried with my heart, O Jehovah, give ear. Psalm 119, Selection T. And after the benediction, we will sing 68E as a closing doxology. But right now, Psalm 119, Selection T. I cried with my heart, O Jehovah, give ear. Thy statutes I'll ever obey.